Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time of worship and just wonderful songs and hymns that we get to sing together as a church body, and just the gifts that we're able to bear and to give for the furtherance of the gospel and to build up the church, and the prayers of the saints, Lord, how precious it is to pray together over your word and through all things that we do as part of our worship. Thank you, Father, so much again for bringing us to this time, and I do pray and request once again that our ears would be open, our hearts would be humble, and our attitudes would be receptive to your truth today. And I pray that it would be encouraging and edifying and accomplishing, Lord, what you purpose for your word to accomplish at this very time. And thank you once again, Lord, for everyone here and those on the live stream. And we want you to be honored and glorified most of all through this time. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James 1, we are finishing this wonderful first chapter of James today. And our sermon title today is called The Real Christian Religion. And I would say that that word religion has gotten a bad rap over the years, to the point where people don't really like to describe themselves as belonging to any religion or as being religious. Right? Saying you're religious somehow carries a connotation of being kind of a fanatic, maybe, or fanatical, or being holier than thou, or maybe like being just a very strict moral person who has no fun. And that word wasn't always associated with all of that back in the day. But nowadays, it seems like that word doesn't carry with it a positive impression like it used to. So how many times have I heard people say that I'm spiritual but not religious? Maybe some of you have heard that, right? I'm a very spiritual person. I mean, I just don't belong to any religion. I don't go to any church, right? It's kind of trying to express that they're like not into any formal, you know, organized group, or just, there's maybe hints of, I don't want to be seen as like a judgmental person or a judging person. There's all sorts of reasons for that. But even within Christendom, years ago, it became popular to say that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. You heard that, right? Yeah, we've all heard that. And, you know, to a certain extent, there's some truth to that. But like I always say, I think it's better to understand that Christianity is a religion with a relationship, okay? Or if you will, Christianity is a religion based on a relationship, okay? I think that's a better way, more biblical way to understand it. And so what relationship is that? Well, it's a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, as our brother Tony was praying before. It's a religion based on a right relationship with the one true creator God through faith alone in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Okay, that's what it is. And our passage today in James, it'll help to bring these things out. But I want to say that the real Christian religion is not based on what we do for God. Okay, it's all based on what he has done for us. Okay, we are not trusting in our goodness or our works or our performance any longer if we're a Christian. Okay, rather, we're trusting in a person, which is the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our passage in James, it tells us that the real Christian religion, it does make a difference in how we live. Okay, the root of it is grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. But that true Christianity, that real religion, makes a difference in how we live. As we looked at last week, if we know the true and living God, if we live in worship of him, we will not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it, okay? So Jesus, in one of his many claims to be God in the Gospel of John, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Okay, who on earth has the right, has the just the ability to say such a thing? If you love me, you're going to obey me. In other words, obedience to Jesus is the proof of our love for him. 1 John 4:19 says, as Christians, we love because he first loved us. Okay, we love God, we love Jesus, we love others because God first loved us. And so we put that love now to action. As Christians, once we're born again, we are moved to action, which is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13, verse 10. So, with that said, our passage in James today provides some principles of true Christianity. Okay, it puts some legs on what real religion looks like. And he starts by warning that there's such a thing as false religion, and those who adhere to it are fooling themselves. So today I want to submit to you these just two principles of true Christianity, and within those principles we'll have a number of points to bring out. But this is the real Christian religion, our sermon title, and it's James 1, verses 26 and 27. So if you're able to stand at this time, let's honor God's word by standing. If you're not, that's okay. But James 1, the last verses of James chapter 1, is our text for today. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Please be seated. So these principles that I want to bring out from our text today, number one is the existence of worthless religion, and number two, some elements of worthwhile religion. Okay, starting with the existence of worthless religion, you might call it false Christianity. Verse 26 again, James writes, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Very pointed words from Pastoral James here again, okay, following last week's verses, right? Which we received some very direct exhortation about how Christians are to respond rightly to God's word. And basically, that we're to be doers of it, obeyers, dealing with our sins. Okay, that means dealing with our sins of commission, stuff that we're not supposed to do, and dealing with our sins of omission, not doing the things that he's commanding us to do. And so rather than just be hearers who delude themselves, we're to be doers. We as Christians are to prove yourselves, he says. Show yourselves to be actual Christians, to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Otherwise, we're in danger of deluding ourselves about our relationship with God. Okay, and James follows up today in our verse 26 with similar language. Okay, a professing Christian, even if he is quote-unquote religious, can deceive his own heart. That religion that he's saying he's practicing, James says, is worthless. So again, a person can think and believe that he or she is a Christian, okay, religious, but they can be deceived. He can fool his own heart. Okay, I really think I'm saved. I really believe I'm saved. It's just that I don't want to do everything that God says, right? And I want to do some things that God says not to do. Right? I don't want to stop fornicating. Okay? I don't want to stop getting drunk. I don't want to stop getting high on drugs, etc. I don't agree with the Bible on homosexuality, okay, or about abortion, or about marriage, etc., etc., on and on. Basically, I don't want to give up my own sins. I don't want to give up my sinful beliefs. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, okay, Paul says this well-known verse, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Okay, he's either in or out. You are either in or out. And Luke 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. And then in Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Back to James here. It's a bit surprising to me that James mentions amongst a whole bunch of other sins that he could have named, the sin of uncontrolled speech, right? He says, yet does not bridle his own tongue. But that's what he does, and we're going to get to that more on the next point. But just very briefly, mentioning our tongues, our speech, it does speak to the grave importance of our words. Last week I said that's verbal. It's through texting, right? Through messaging, through whatever media it is, whatever form it is. And James already mentioned that in verses 19 through 20, right? God's speed limits for our speech, a couple Sundays ago was our sermon. In our verse today, James says the one who thinks that he's all religious but has a loose tongue, an uncontrolled speech, he might be telling on himself, right? That the religion that he practices is not actually real. James would call it worthless. So the principle here that I'm bringing out is that there's such a thing as worthless religion. And when James says religious here, he's likely referring to the outward acts of religion. Okay, a person who attends church every Sunday morning might have thought themselves to be religious, praying and fasting and giving, doing church things. And surely even back then, worship on Sundays could have become like a ritualistic habit. Okay, after a while, just an outward show, which is formalism, okay, which is not true religion. Formalism is just going through the motions, going through the routine, singing and praying and standing up and down, etc. It seems religious, or it seems to be Christian, but it's without any real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 4, verse 24, God is seeking worshipers to worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit, with our attitude, with our being, with our disposition towards God, and in truth. The true and real God, the one and only Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the object of our worship to be real and true. So James is talking about the person who goes through all the rituals and knows all the religious talk, is fluent in speaking Christianese. He sings the songs, prays the prayers. Hey, we get a warning from the word today. If that is you, you may very well be deceiving yourself. Your so-called religion, your so-called worship, faith is worthless. And again, it's like the hearer of God's word who continually disobeys it. Okay, they're under self-delusion about their condition before God. Jesus will say to that person in the end, I do not know you, you who practice lawlessness. Okay, someone who practices lawlessness is continually breaking God's law, breaking the word of Christ. He'll say, depart from me. Get out of my presence. One can think themselves religious or think themselves that they're a Christian and can be fooling themselves. But God is not fooled. Okay, Jesus is not fooled. He calls that person, through James, their religion worthless. Matthias is the word there. It means vain, useless, empty. Your religion, it's dead. It's fruitless. It's aimless. It has no eternal or real value, no lasting value. How sad that is, right? Someone going through the motions every week, right? Just maybe even during the course of their week, but showing up on Sunday, week after week after week, and their religion is worthless. That's tragic. Hey, God will not be mocked that way, beloved. He's not fooled. He will not be mocked. Years ago, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, they did a debate with leaders of this atheist group called the Rational Response Squad. And it was this debate in a church in Manhattan, I think, in New York City. And one of the atheist members of the Rational Response Squad said, oh, Christianity is so foolish, it's so dumb. It says that you can live however you want, whatever way you want, do whatever you do, and then just ask Jesus for forgiveness and he'll forgive you. And then, you know, it's just pointing out that, you know, the church and Christianity is full of hypocrites. And I just remember Kirk Cameron's response. First of all, he explained about repentance. God calls Christians to, even though we're not perfect, that we're supposed to have contrite spirits, humble attitudes, repent when we sin, receive forgiveness. That's part of the Christian life. And he said that if you can sniff out a hypocrite, certainly God can too. And so I thought that was super helpful, and just it brings us back to, just because we're in church doesn't mean we're Christians, and our religion could be very well worthless. And so a call to examine yourself again this morning for anyone who is living that way. So that's the first principle of true Christianity. The second one is some elements of worthwhile religion. Okay, that was the existence of worthless religion. But a few elements of worthwhile religion in verses 26 and 27, true Christianity, if you will. And the first one, Like I said, I was a bit surprised just to come upon this, but it's control over your speech. Control over your speech. James points out that the one who yet does not bridle his own tongue, okay, could be deceived. His religion could be worthless. Okay, this speaks to the gravity of our words in relation to our religion. Okay, our speech in relation to the Savior that we believe in. If someone is a true Christian, he or she will exhibit this bridling of the tongue, okay, having control over his or her speech. And we've already went over godly communication a few Sundays ago in verses 19 and 20, right? Remember, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? God's speed limits about our communication if we want to be godly. James warns us now about the tongue here and several more times in this letter. In James chapter 3, that's the famous passage about the tongue is a fire, right? Capable of causing all sorts of damage and destruction, right? We're going to get to that later. James 4 verse 11, speaking against others in judgment. We're going to get to that also. James 5 verse 12, and it says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. In other words, be truthful in what you say. Hold to your word no matter what. Okay, we're going to cover all that in the next couple months. But this is a frequent topic in James. And he echoes what Jesus says about it. Hey, our words matter to God. What we say comes from what's in our hearts. It's actually a heart matter. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33, speaking of James echoing what Jesus says, and I actually read verse 33 before about the tree being known by its fruit, and the very next verse, Jesus says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Then he says in verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, every word out of our mouths will be accounted for. We're going to be judged by them. Okay, that's the seriousness, the gravity of our speech. And also in the Gospel of Matthew, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, this is what Jesus says. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, a speech, right, which comes out of the heart, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, words again, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So Jesus defining what the law was saying about you shall not commit murder. It's not just the actual killing of someone physically, but it's hatred in the heart. And out of the hatred of the heart comes words, comes angry words. And Jesus says that is liable to judgment, as well as murder. And so for today, I'm not going to go into all the ways that we can err with our words. Okay? James chapter 3 is coming eventually. Suffice to say, the words that we speak are incredibly important. I just want to touch on a few things today. So Ephesians 4 verse 29, some of you know this by heart, but I just want to speak what it says. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Okay, it's amazing God's all-inclusive standard. No unwholesome, that means not even one. Okay, and that word unwholesome in the Greek, it literally means rotten. Hey, rotten. So rotten things, they're harmful, they're destructive, they're decaying, they're evil. Hey, let no, not even one unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Edification means to build up others, right? To build them up spiritually, most primarily, but just to build them up in general, not tear them down, not being accusing, not having a self agenda, okay? Only such a word as is good for other people being built up. And it says, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Hey, grace means unearned goodness, right? Undeserved blessing. Every word is supposed to do that. And that follows, actually, in a few verses before verse 29, another thing. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4, it's talking about honest, truth-telling words. That's what's required of us as Christians. It says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, okay, taking it off, as I mentioned last Sunday, about like a dirty shirt, right? Putting lies aside, falsehood aside, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And Paul is speaking specifically within the church family, okay, the body of Christ, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. I mean, we should speak truth to everybody, but in this verse, he's specifically talking about the church family. So speak truth with each other, put off, take it off, throw it away, lies, and put on speaking truth. And so I think I mentioned this on Friday during our college youth night. We're talking about God's justice and just the element of truthfulness that's primary involved there. A pattern of lying to others in your life. Okay, unbroken, unrepentant practice of lying. This may be a sure sign, a sure indication that you are not really in Christ. Okay, you are in potential danger of still belonging to the devil. Okay, instead of being a child of our Heavenly Father, you could be a child of Satan, okay, who Jesus calls the father of lies. He told the Pharisees, that's your father, right? And he says, he's a father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, John 8, verse 44. I mean, God gives so many clear commands in Scripture to tell the truth, right? I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's reiterated throughout the law, the book of the law. Leviticus 19, verse 11, for instance. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Okay, this is God's clear command to God's people, Old Testament, New Testament. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Right? When we think of abomination, we think of people setting up idols in the Old Testament, right? And bowing down to them, or like sacrificing their children, right? Or some like really depraved sexual act, right? We think of all of that as an abomination, like this disgusting offense before God, right? Well, Proverbs says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Okay? So we need to get that straight. It does say by contrast, but those who deal faithfully, who speak and act and with integrity and truth, those who deal faithfully are God's delight. It's the actual polar opposite of being disgusted by something. Okay? His delight, joy, just God's smile at someone who's living a life of integrity and honesty. There's consequences, dear folks, for unrepentant, unbroken lying. Proverbs, again, 19 verse 9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. And just even more clearly, Revelation chapter 21, New Testament, second to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and guess who? All liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, the second death being the spiritual, eternal, ultimate, final hell. Okay, that's where all liars and all the rest will go. And let me just as a last verse give you 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not go to heaven? Do not be deceived. There's Paul saying it. Don't be fooled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, swindlers. those who lie for a living, basically. Okay, cheats. That's how they get by cheating people. Okay, cheating the system, cheating whatever. Okay, liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, I always have to add this one. Paul says, the next verse, 11, to the Corinthian church, to the Corinthian Christians, the believers there, he says, such were some of you. He used to be a swindler, used to be a liar, used to be one who habitually practiced lying falsehood to people. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Washed by what? By the blood of Christ. You were sanctified. Hey, you were set apart from that sin and set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But you were justified, declared righteous in the courtroom of God based on the person and work of Jesus Christ and not your own. And it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our God. What good news that is. I just prayerfully was sensing the need to speak to that once again today. As James talks about bridling the tongue, controlling your tongue, folks, continual lying is having, you don't have control over your speech, over your words, and ultimately over your own heart, and you could be deceiving yourself this morning. Lastly, I want to just bring out real quick, back to Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the next chapter after no unwholesome word, right, 4:29, and verse 25 about lying, but chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 3 and 4 says, but immorality or any impurity, this is sexual immorality, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. It shouldn't even be associated with you in any way whatsoever. Okay, not even a hint, as some have translated it. Not even a hint of that, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, which are not appropriate, which are not clean, which are not pure. No kind of just joking around about these things that are immoral, just all kinds of things that are out there in the movies, and just, we're just so exposed to it that it just seems like nothing. You know, there was the pastor Kevin DeYoung back in the day was telling the story of him being in during his seminary days, and him and some of his seminary friends were watching one of those Indiana Jones movies. And it was the newer one with Sean Connery in it. And there was that scene with when they both realized that they slept with the same woman. And the guy started laughing. It's supposed to be funny. And afterwards, one of the older gentlemen in the seminary group friend just addressed the whole group and said, hey, guys, there's nothing funny about that. You know, we shouldn't be laughing about things that the world laughs about and thinks is funny. This is completely immoral. And so just another thing to bring out, to be reminded of this morning regarding our speech, our tongues, and what we find to be entertaining or amusing, and then what comes out of our own mouths. So back to James, verse 26 of chapter 1. Self-control over the tongue, it encompasses many things. Okay, I just mentioned just a few this morning. But I want us to take heed in any of the ways that you are tempted to use words. And again, James 3 is coming and we'll talk about it, but to manipulate others, okay, to bring indirect accusations against others, to assume things about others and let that come forth in your speech, to try to control things in different situations. Using our words that way is not having a bridle on our tongues. Okay, it's no self-control. Ephesians 4:29 again, let not even one unwholesome word proceed from our mouths. Before we get to the next point, Kistemacher says, if man fails to keep his tongue in check, his religion is worthless. The unruly tongue engages in lying, cursing and swearing, slander, and filthy language. From man's point of view, the hasty word, shading of the truth, the subtle innuendo, and the questionable joke are shrugged off as insignificant. And I'll add the pointed jab, the passive-aggressive attack, the indirect criticism, whatever. Yet, from God's perspective, they are a violation of the command to love the Lord your God and to love one's neighbor as himself. A breach of this command renders man's religion of no avail, end quote. I would say a continual breach, unrepentant, unbroken breach, not one time or, you know, we all struggle with things, right? But just to give clarity there, let me just say that bridling your tongue, having control over speech, does not mean don't speak. And it doesn't mean never say your opinion. It doesn't mean never talk, don't ever talk. It means to have self-control. Okay, cultivate control over your words. And again, it starts with your heart. It starts with your spirit. It starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit and saturated with the word of Christ, right? Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, those things go together. And in that way, as we mature in Christ and progress as James wants us to and God wants us to, now we begin displaying what it is to have real religion, true Christianity. Trusting in and loving the Lord with all your cares and concerns and prayerfully speaking to others in that love and out of that love. Let's go to the second element of worthwhile religion, and it's care for the needy. Care for the needy. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And it's important to note that James is not giving a precise definition of religion in this verse, but rather a principle. It's not meant to be a comprehensive treatise on religion, but he is providing principles for us. And you might say practical outworkings of worthwhile religion. So very succinctly, James describes pure and undefiled religion according to our God and Father. Hey, what real religion looks like from our Heavenly Father's perspective. And by the way, I love that from Pastoral James. Our God and Father. He includes himself as the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted sons and daughters, and we're all one. We're all children of God. And so he is not only our God, but also our Father. Just a personal touch there. So God, our Father's perspective is the one that counts. Hey, what is pure and undefiled religion in his sight? This real, this clean, this unsoiled religion. Well, it's care for the needy, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And he's going to touch on both of these items later in his letter. Actually, next week, chapter 2, he talks about care and concern for the poor. And then in chapter 4, he talks about the dangers of worldliness again. But visiting orphans and widows in their distress. Okay, in James's time, and even in ours, orphans and widows were the most needy, most vulnerable people in society. Okay, they were without a guardian and protector. Orphans, obviously fatherless, motherless, no one to take care of them, no parents to look after them, to raise them. And then widows too, vulnerable in that once their husbands died, there was no longer that provision and protection that they once had. Okay, these are people who the culture, I would say both then and now, are ready to neglect and cast off. Okay, the culture generally ignores them, or worse, to take advantage of them. Jesus had to address that in Mark chapter 12, okay, not to take advantage of widows. God had special laws to protect these vulnerable people. Throughout Scripture, we see God's care and heart for these people. For instance, Psalm 68, verse 5, God is described as a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. Speaking of the laws that God gave, Deuteronomy 10, for example, verse 17 and 18, says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing." Actually, that tells us what God does for the orphan and widow. Okay, chapter 24, again, verses 17 and 18, same verses, says, "You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge." This is the law. "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Take care of the orphans and widows." Verse 20 and 21, again, same chapter. Back to the Psalm, Psalm 10, verse 14. It says, "The unfortunate commits himself to you, God. You have been the helper of the orphan." Then from our scripture reading that Tony read earlier, Psalm 146, verse 9, says, "The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked." Okay, God is the supporter of the orphan, the fatherless, and the widow. And so we, as the church, should reflect God's special care for those who are afflicted, specifically orphans and widows here, to visit them in their distress. Hey, hopefully it's obvious to you that it doesn't mean just to drop by and say hi. Although it does mean that. That's part of visitations and stuff. But it means to look after, to take care of. It's to help, to strengthen, to encourage them. It's ministering to their needs, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. There's all sorts of needs. It is to be with them in support, in prayer, helping them in just many ways, in their distress, in their affliction, in their troubled, needy lives. James says that's what real religion looks like, and that's what true Christianity practices. I want you to note this, that the Bible also tells us that people should be concerned about taking care of widows in their own family. I just share this verse with you, 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. But if anyone," verse 8, the famous verse 8, 1 Timothy 5, "but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." There's an emphasis there about taking care of your own family. And an implication of all of that is that it's not the government's job to provide everything for elderly parents and grandparents. And also, even though the church does need to come in and support, that burden should not be solely placed on the church to take care of the widow. The family is supposed to be the first safety net. I don't have time, but Matthew 15, Jesus speaks to that, where the Pharisees were saying, "Oh, I'm giving everything to the church, to the temple, to, you know, and so I don't have money to give to my own parents." Okay, that would be a wrong, and Jesus says you're adding to the law. That said, James is saying in our passage today that we as Christians should have concern and care for the widows and orphans among us. The early church demonstrated this for us, Acts chapter 6. That was like one of the first things as the church was being born. 1 Timothy 5, again, as I mentioned before, but the rest of that passage, Paul even gives instructions for being discerning about which widows to be giving towards. Okay, there's like a pretty, just a specific thing that he mentions there. All that to say, orphans and widows, the afflicted, the needy. I like what Pastor John MacArthur said about that. He said, "Orphans and widows are the most needy and most unable to reciprocate in any way. So caring for them reveals true sacrificial love, not to gain something from them," end quote. I think that is just, that's what I thought of as I was just considering this passage and just considering life and ministry, like giving to those who, you know what, you're not going to gain a whole lot from them. And yet you continue to give, continue to bless, continue to serve. Just be faithful. God is going to give the reward in the end. There might not be anything visible that comes of it now. Okay, in this life. And yet, you keep faithfully ministering, keep serving, keep caring. And that was a big encouragement. And so I want that to be encouraging to you. And just some practical considerations as far as, like, you know, how to apply this potentially. I just want to throw out a few things for you today. First of all, making sure that our church widows are being cared for. It's the job of the whole church to do that, and being mindful and prayerful and caring and reaching out and looking for opportunities to serve. Just beyond that, missionary work in third world countries. Okay, there's not a whole lot of monetary gain to be had from that, folks. And yet, people are called to do that. And maybe somebody here is going to be called to do that. And I don't want to just pass by that kind of thing. Just as I was considering, just back in after I got saved and what God was calling me to do and what He wanted me to do with the life that He gave to me, I didn't think of it back then, but years later, and even every once in a while now, cleft lip surgeon. That's like, you know, you see those commercials on TV of kids, poor kids in third world countries, and they have the cleft lip problem, right? And it's just this thing where it's really debilitating, and it's just physically and just other ways just very hindering to people and to families, and their parents are heartbroken. Like, what a blessing it would be to become a cleft lip surgeon and be able to bless others through such a wonderful, life-changing thing like that. And obviously, through just the gratitude and the thanks of someone who's helping, gospel opportunities to be open, to speak about not just physical outward things, but internal, spiritual, eternal things. And so, any case, inner city ministry, homeless shelters, looking out for opportunities to serve and to make an impact for Christ through blessing others and being obedient to His word. Adoption, foster care, foster parenting, these are things that should not be lost on us, and just we should be thinking and praying about those things, helping out in orphanages, starting ministries to them, speaking of older folks, ministering at nursing homes. Last year, for the whole year, I brought my family to Cedars across the street, and we just played some music for them because it just made them happy. And from there, trying to start conversations about spiritual things. Prison ministries. So there's all sorts of mercy ministries that are out there that we want to consider and think about and pray for. Once again, how would this enable us and help us to build a bridge towards the gospel? So let's go to the third and final element of real religion that we see in the text here. Control over our speech. Care for the needy. And the last one is cleanliness from the world. Cleanliness from the world, James says, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay, this is in God's sight what pure and undefiled religion is. So unstained, that means unpolluted, unmarked. It means consecrated, kept clean, pure, and unstained, unpolluted by what? By the world. The world's evil, its sinful influence, whatever that might be. And we need to be reminded this morning that this world is not our home. In fact, it is ruled, in a sense, by the devil. And he's the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2, verse 2. He is the ruler of this world. The world is under his power, 1 John 5:19. Of course, he's on a leash from God, but that's the way it is. In James 4, verse 4, later on in James, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." In verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Colossians 2, verse 8, Colossians 3, verse 5, you can jot those down as well. In John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus said that his disciples are not of the world, but we are sent into the world. Just an important principle to have. Important principle and conviction. We are to be in the world, okay, not separated from it, not isolated from it, but we are to be in the world, but then not taking shape of it, not being conformed to it, not being of and like the world. And so 1 John chapter 2, same writer as the Gospel of John, 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, he says clearly, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And then he says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God, the one who obeys God's word, lives forever." So true religion, true Christianity means we keep ourselves unstained by the world's filthiness. Okay, we are unsoiled. We keep ourselves undirtied by the world's wicked ways. When I was an unbeliever, I used to like to go to places like Las Vegas and Venice Beach, and just, you know, these very just kind of worldly places. Just after I became a Christian, more and more, just that there was no attraction there anymore. We'd go and just spend some time there, and afterwards you feel like brushing the filthiness off you. You know, that's what it felt like. And so this is the world that Jesus saved us from. Okay? It's a perishing world. John says it's going away. It's not going to last. It's passing away. Galatians 1, verse 4, it says, "He, Jesus, gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, this world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." Galatians 1, verse 4. So in order to remain unstained by the world, okay, we have to be careful about the things in it that might influence us just to do wrong, influence us towards sin and immorality. There's an animal in the forests of northern Europe called the ermine. Has anyone heard of the ermine? It's a snow white rodent. It's made that way because there's a lot of snow up there, and so they blend in with the snow, and it's kind of protection for them. And so they protect it at all costs. And so the way the hunters figured out how to catch this ermine, because that fur is so valuable, is by finding just the tree hole or the den where they live and putting some like dirt and tar and smear on it. And so they're chasing after the ermine, and he gets to his house. He wants to protect his coat so much that he won't go in it because there's dirt all over the entrance. And so he turns around, and then, you know, he's facing the dogs, facing the hunter, and he gets caught. He valued his purity, his cleanness that much. So I think that's a good illustration of how we just need to keep ourselves unstained by the world's filth and wickedness. So our New Life in Christ class members, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Hopefully you remember it. Again, Paul says, it's amazing how many times Jesus in the Bible says, do not be deceived. But that's another of the verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. A bad company corrupts what? Good morals. Keep yourself unstained by the world. Choose your friends wisely. Be careful of the company that you keep. And so, before we conclude here, I just want to encourage you that we as Christians, as true worshipers, we should find our joy and satisfaction in God, okay, not in the things of the world. Real religion finds true joy and satisfaction in God. And Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" In other words, why are you spending your time and money, investment and resources and energy on things of the world that do not ever, ever satisfy? And he says, come here, listen carefully to me. This is God speaking. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. So that is an encouragement for us as true worshipers. Real religion finds its satisfaction in God, in a right relationship with Him. To conclude here, I want to make sure that we are understanding that when James says what pure and undefiled religion is, and he talks about control of our speech, and he talks about care for the afflicted and the needy and the orphans and the widows, and he talks about keeping ourselves clean from the world, this is not good works that he's saying to achieve so that you can achieve salvation. Okay, the difference between our good works and other people who do good works, other religious people or even non-religious people, is that we as Christians aren't doing these good works to seek to earn God's favor, okay, or to try to make ourselves righteous before God. We're not. We're saved solely by God's work for us in Christ Jesus, okay? His atoning substitutionary sacrifice, His merits, His goodness, His perfection, His holiness. It's based on His works that we're saved, not our own. But these good things that James is talking about today that describe real religion, real practical true Christianity, those works will spring out of us naturally. They should be welling up in us, the desire and the act. They should be coming out of us, and they come out of a renewed heart. It's out of the love of Christ that moves us. So we have such privilege of reflecting on God's gracious love toward us in Christ that He showed to us on the cross. And so through that, we love others. We obey the command to do these good works, to serve, to keep ourselves unstained, to care, to have concern, and to watch our tongues. And so I hope that was helpful today from these last couple of verses of James chapter 1. We will revisit some of these things and all the things that we covered in James chapter 1 again and expand on them and expound and just this different things that James brings out. But today, these principles of true Christianity, there's such a thing as worthless false religion. And there's also such a thing as elements of real religion. And these principles we want to take to heart, and once again, not just be hearers, but doers of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for giving us this time. And whatever different points of the sermon that applied to each individual here, I pray God has spoken clearly and strongly and directly to them. It would serve to transform and change each of us in some way, God. Thank you for James's directness, just the way the words that you had him write. All of it comes from you, and we're thankful that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the Christian, can be adequate, fully equipped for every good work that you've prepared for us long ago. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, even when we're not faithful, but thank you for bringing us forth and so that we would live for your glory more and more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.